All right, you can go to Amazon.com and you can buy this book if you want. It's called Days That Changed the World. Interesting book, The 50 Defining Events of World History. And here's a quote from the book. The currents of history run deep and often unseen beneath the everyday ripple of life. But now and again, the current rises to the surface and the events of one single day change the world forever. Such events are the subject of my book. Some of the 50 days described here mark the end of an era, others the start of something new. Many are the dates of bloody battles or murders, momentous decisions or breathtaking discoveries. All are remembered as powerful symbols of their time whose legacy continues to reverberate around the world. The book begins almost 2,500 years ago on 28 September 480 BC, when the Athenian navy destroyed the Persian invasion fleet in the Bay of Salamis. Had the Persians won, we might never have heard the names of Plato, Aristotle, or Alexander, nor recognize the word democracy. Other dates include the assassination of Julius Caesar, the fall of Constantinople, Nelson Mandela's release from prison, and concluding with 9/11. Wow, what a list of impressive events that have occurred in our world's history. But here's my question for you this morning, is what monumentous event do you think Mr. William leaves out of the 50 days that changed the world? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He leaves that out. Now, to be fair to him, he does include the crucifixion. But you got to understand, as I think you do as followers of Jesus Christ, that the crucifixion without a resurrection is just another story of a martyr who died for a good cause. See, what he, Mr. Williams, failed to understand, which is the same thing that Bill O'Reilly fails to understand in his book, Killing Jesus, is the reason why the crucifixion of a man from Nazareth, a carpenter from Nazareth, has become how he has become the central figure of world history is because of the resurrection. Hundreds and thousands of people have been crucified, but there has been only one, and let me say that again, there has been only one who has risen from the dead, never to die anymore. Hallelujah! That's the story of our Savior, that's the story of Jesus Christ. Praise be His name. Christ is risen. Come on, guys, you got to help me out with that. Christ is risen. Amen. That's what we celebrate here this morning. That's what we celebrate every week. In fact, as believers in Jesus Christ, we celebrate that with each and every new day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think that's an interesting book, interesting history book. But a real page-turner, and one that you cannot put down as if this book was ever written. The next picture. Nope. You don't have that one ahead? All right. Let's just say over top of that book, put that picture back up there. All right. Over top of that, it says, the day that changed the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that is the story that we celebrate. That's the story that changed the world as we know it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our coming King. We are amazed that you let us in on this truth, that you've opened our eyes to who Jesus Christ really is. I pray, God, that you will continue that work in the hearts and the lives of those that we love and the lost and dying in this world, that you will continue to open their eyes, that they will see the truth of Jesus Christ, Yes, he was a man, completely a man, but also he was completely God. And as the mediator between our judge, the divine judge, and ourselves, he restored our relationship by carrying our sin, by paying the penalty for every last one of them. Where now we can participate in the great exchange, where our filthy sin is laid upon him and his righteousness is given to us. Oh, the wonder and the joy of being a recipient of that great exchange. Thank you for him. May we honor him, and may your word be taught clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, can we put up our next slide, please? Hopefully we have this as a hymn. Is it not? Death? Cannot. Yes. Okay, this is another famous resurrection hymn. Some of you probably know it. Listen to what it says. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. The prey that it wants to keep is none other than Jesus Christ. But death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior, for he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Then up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Boy, this stuff just wants to make you stand up and shout glory, doesn't it? Feel free. Feel free. I'll stop. Stand up and shout. Question I have for you. It says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Okay, who were the foes that Jesus Christ triumphed over? Who were the foes that he gained victory over? Who were they? Help me out, class.
Satan.
Correct. Satan. Genesis 3:15, and he will put enmity, speaking to Satan, and God will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and humanity, and between your seed and her seed, and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. He crushed the head of the serpent. We see that in the resurrection. Victorious. What else? What are the enemies did he defeat? Look at the first line. Death, right? He defeated death. Death can no longer have dominion. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It is gone in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, he gained victory over the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. The Bible tells us, in Galatians 3:13, that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because he hung on a tree. Also in Colossians 2:14, it says that he delivered us from the principles and their ordinances, having taken all those ordinances out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. He freed us from the curse of the law. Now understand, for as good as the law was, what the law did for us is it pronounced that we were failures, that we were lawbreakers. Therefore, it pronounced judgment upon us and not freedom, but God Christ in his resurrection delivered us, gave us victory over that, victory over Satan, and victory over death. But there's something else that I want to focus our attention on this morning. Another aspect of the resurrection which is crucial for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And that is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our forgiveness. That in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ gained victory over sin. And by that, he secured our forgiveness, our redemption. Let me ask you a question. What is the very last thing that Jesus said as he hung on the cross? It is finished. Put that up there for me. It is finished. It's the very last thing that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 27, it says that he didn't whisper that, but he shouted it out, almost like a victor's cry. Took a deep breath, and he shouted out, "It is finished." Now the question that we all have to ask, I'm sure those who were around the cross asked that time, what is he talking about? What is finished? Is his story finished? You know, he lived a life, he was trying to do something, but now he's about to die, so the story of Christ is finished. Well, of course not. We know better than that. How about his hopes and dreams? He was wanting to bring Israel out of the pit, and so he had all these goals and hopes of wanting to bring, to free Israel from the hand of Roman tyranny, and so that was gone now because Rome had hung him on a cross and he was about to die. Is that what was finished? His hopes and dreams? No, not at all. No. Well, how about his suffering? Was his suffering done? Yes, his suffering was done, but that's not what he was talking about either when he said it was finished. To understand this, we have to really understand this word finished. In Greek, it's just one word, teleo, and it means finished or completed, finito. But it has a particular meaning that I think we need to understand in order to understand what Jesus was referring to. So open your Bibles, please. Let's see where else this is found in Scripture. To Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24 says, "When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not teleo the temple tax? Does your teacher not completely or finish the payment of the temple tax?'" See, often it was customary to use this word teleo when finishing paying a payment, a final payment, or a payment that is due. Your taxes are due, right? April 15th is just a short... Are you guys all ready? You guys all ready for the IRS to come knocking on your door? Right? You need to pay your taxes, and you pay your taxes in full. That's teleo. It's finished. It's completed. So what Jesus was proclaiming on the cross is that the debt of sin has been paid. It is finished. It is finished. What was robbed from us by Adam and Eve and their sin and then our sin has now been the debt that we now incurred, the penalty that we had because of our sin and our own sin nature has been completely taken care of in the death of Jesus Christ. Turn over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Can we just casually go over what we just read there? If you stand in Christ Jesus this morning, the Bible says that because of Christ, all your trespasses are forgiven. Now, here's the funny thing about humanity in general, about us in particular, is many folks, when they think of themselves, they think of their sin, they often categorize it. And some people think that they're perfectly okay. They can be fine going to Easter service on Sunday or whatever, or you call themselves Christians and all this stuff because they look at their lives and they say, well, you know what? I haven't really done any of those big sins. I didn't murder anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I don't blaspheme. I haven't done any of those big sins. So I'm okay. But here I want you to say something that's really clear in this text is our main problem as people is not our individual sins which we commit. The main problem that we have as humans is that we're dead. You see that? Look at the text. We're dead. You being dead in your trespasses. Dead. Take a little journey with me to a funeral home. All right. Take a little in your imagination, like romper room back in the day. All right. Come with me. Let's go to a funeral home. We get to the funeral home and you look in there and you see some caskets in there. That's what you would see. One casket is just like a plywood casket. Cheap. Real poor man is inside of that casket. He's so poor that the only thing he can wear in his casket is his skivvies. How embarrassing to be buried just in your skivvies. Then right next to him, we have a rich man in a mahogany casket lined with silk. He's dressed in a brand new Calvin Klein suit. And he looks really good for a dead man. The problem is that they're both dead. That's their problem. And so today, in the world in which we live, there are a lot of people who are wicked in their deadness. And we scorn them. We ridicule them. We want to see them in jail. We want to see them dead even. And we want these wicked people out of the way. But then we have a whole class of other people who are charitable, kind, and sweet in their deadness. You see, the problem is that they're both dead. And the cross of Jesus Christ is not about making bad people better. It's about making dead people alive. That's what we need, to be brought to life in Jesus Christ. It's finished. So Jesus cries this out while he hangs on the cross. It is finished. The work is done. His mission is accomplished. Our sin debt is paid. That he died in my stead so that the wrath of God would be poured on him and not on me. Question. How can we be sure that God our judge has accepted Christ's payment for sin? I hear the rumblings of the right answer. How can we be sure that God, our judge, has accepted Christ's payment for sin? Yes, turn in your Bibles. Actually, I have it up here. You can look at it in your Bibles if you want. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11-11 says this, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." Okay, what is the priest doing? He's standing. Why is he standing and not sitting? Because he has work to do. He has continual work to do. In fact, it says, it reminds us a couple times in here, that day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again. And again, he offers the same sacrifices. If it works the first time, you don't have to repeat it. If it works the first time, you don't have to repeat it. Do I need to repeat that? You get that? But these priests, day after day, week after week, generation after generation were performing the same sacrifices, but they could never take away sins. All they could do was cover sins. Anybody ever have termites infest your house? We have. You ever have that? All right. Well, if you're having somebody to come over, if you want somebody to buy your house, don't do this, but you can. If you can paint over top of it, right? You can paint up the damage, maybe fill up the holes a little bit with some stucco, and then paint over top it. And it can look pretty good. But the same rottenness is still there, isn't it? You didn't do anything about the rottenness. You just covered it up. The blood of goats and sheep could not remove our sin. But notice what it says. But when this priest, what priest? But when this priest, yeah, you say that can go, you can go with that now. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice, because if the sacrifice works, it doesn't need to be repeated. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Did he sit down because he was the Son of God? He always was the Son of God. He sat down because his work was completed, because in that verse between the sacrifice and the sitting down, he rose again from the dead in victory. God's guarantee that Christ's sacrifice is real and payment, a real payment for our sins, that we can have assurance that our sins are forgiven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many like boxing? You probably don't want to say if you do on Easter morning, right? If you like boxing. Oh, hey, Isaac, stop that. Okay. Have you ever seen boxing before? At the end of the match, the announcer stands in the middle of the ring, and what does he do? He calls who together? The two fighters together, right? And he says, after the judges, he reads the judges' score, and he says, the winner is... And he raises the hand of the winner. Now, you can watch that entire fight, and you may be able to think you know who the winner is. But you do not know who the winner is until he raises that hand. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God the Father raising the hand of His Son and saying, He has done it. Christ said it on the cross, it is finished. God the Father said, it is finished. He said, He is victorious over sin. Your sins are all forgiven in Christ as He raises His hand in victory, as Christ gloriously comes out of the tomb. And basically that angel sitting on that tomb is that announcer, right? Saying that Christ is risen in victory over our sin. And folks, this is good news, is it not? It is a good reason to gather together as a people to celebrate the forgiveness of our sins. Scripture emphasizes this in the resurrection. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you turn there, let me just let you know that today is Communion Sunday, and we will be having communion after this. We won't typically do what we normally do on Communion Sunday, which is give time for everyone to respond. We have just asked the men who have come prepared to lead us in worship around the table when the service is done. Then after that, when that is done, we will gather in a circle and close with a song, and then we invite anybody who doesn't have plans for dinner to stick around, and we'll have enjoy a time of dinner here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think I had that on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 15. See how clearly it says it here in this verse. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If the last word of Jesus Christ was the crucifixion, if He died, after all what He did, He died, and He remains in the grave to this day, then it is just a mere dream for us to believe that our sins are really forgiven. If Jesus Christ was still in the grave today, it would just be a great hope of ours. To hope that really all the things that He said were true. And our sins can be forgiven in Him. But then comes the resurrection, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that guarantee. It is no longer just wishful thinking. My sin debt has been paid. Notice what it says. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Do you believe that here this morning? This is a friendly crowd when you're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ here at Grace Bible Church. So do you believe that Jesus Christ has rose from the dead? Because many do not. They will mock you for that. Do you believe that here this morning? Amen. Amen. Then we can have the guarantee that Jesus really has defeated Satan, death, and sin. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. I don't know, do I have that one too? I do. Alright. Acts chapter 2. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus Christ, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Don't you love the way that sounds? Because Christ was victor. When he said it was finished, that was a true statement. He was victorious over sin. He was victorious over death. He was victorious over Satan. So therefore, death had no more power over him. There was no way it could hold on to him. It had to let him go. And then it says here, back to our passage, and let's go over to back to 1 Corinthians, please. The end of the verse, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, you have to understand something here. We're very individualistic here in this nation. But in the first century mind of a Jewish person, when this proclamation was made that God has forgiven sins, it never remained just personal. When he heard that the truth came that God has forgiven sins, he thought about his people that were in exile because of their sin. And therefore, that the freedom of God, the forgiveness of God, would expand to a people and not only to an individual. The first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep, all those who believe in Jesus Christ. This idea of forgiveness is a lifestyle now that we live as followers of Jesus. We as an assembly have been set free from sin. We now are a new creation, part of a new covenant. For us, Jew and Gentile alike, the forgiveness of God, you see, is the year of Jubilee. It is that year of Jubilee that we all celebrate. God restoring things to the way that they should be. As we kind of bring this to a close, give time for people to respond, turn back, if you could, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. One final point before we close. Considering the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our forgiveness, it is God's guarantee that the truth that Jesus proclaimed is actually true. Colossians 2, verse 13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and all the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses." When Christ died on the cross, he carried all of our sin on the cross with him. All of our sin, past, present, and future. He carried it all and was victorious over it. If one bit of sin remained in Christ, one little bit, the resurrection would not have been possible. Therefore, if you have not been forgiven of all, then you have not been forgiven at all. You see, God declares you righteous now, not because He is soft, but because our sin debt has been paid. God looks at you and I in the midst of our own impatience, our continuing sin, anger, selfishness. He looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ, because the sins that we do today and tomorrow were paid way back then. They are paid. We are no longer accountable to them before a judge in heaven. They have been paid in Christ. All right. You come in here this morning, each and every individual, each and every one of you. You came in here this morning. Suppose if you came in here this morning and the walls were just covered with pieces of paper, little pieces of paper. The walls, the ceilings, everything was covered with just little pieces of paper. And as you got closer and you looked at the pieces of paper, every single one of those pieces of paper had one of your sins on it. Your personal sins. Your name. Your sins. And not just the public sins that we all know about. But the sins that you do in secret, the sins of your mind. And as you walk around this room, you see displayed for all to see your sins just plastered over this entire room. Piece of paper after piece of paper. What? Yeah. That is true. And as you came in here and saw that day after day, week after week, your heart was got heavier and heavier and you felt more guilty. And some of them you would just like to cover up because in particular those really bother you. One day you leave here and you hear about the fact that Jesus Christ died. And then in His death, He paid the penalty for all your sin. Your heart is warmed, your heart is touched, your eyes are open to the truth, and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That very next time you came into the building, you know, you would see, you would look and see all those same papers is there. But you would notice and you'd look at all these pieces of paper that are there, there's something written over top of every single one of those sins. Every single one of those sins. And so you walk closer and you read and you don't even see the sin anymore because it's covered with this. Paid in full. Paid in full. That, you see, is the guarantee of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what Christ accomplished. That's why we celebrate. That's why it's so exciting. He did what I could not do. And He accomplished it. And the glory of God blew open that rock from that tomb. And out walked in victory Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, the King of the ages. My Redeemer, my Savior. I would ask the men who have prepared themselves to lead us in worship around the table to do that now. Before they do, encourage you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here this morning, join us in around the table. We're going to be doing it a little bit differently. We're not going to be passing it out. We'll be asking family groups to come up, and the elders will serve you and your family here up front. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then we would encourage you to sit back from the table and consider the unity, because this table is an opportunity that Jesus gave us to remember Him in His death and resurrection and to proclaim like He did. He proclaimed from the cross, "It is finished." We proclaim as we gather around the table, "He is real, He is true, He is Savior, He is Lord, He is coming King." We proclaim that as we celebrate this table together. Gentlemen.